You are listening to a Central Life Christian Church presentation. For more information, visit centrallife.com.au.
And everything has to stop. You can't function at all. And about all we can do sometimes is just hold on to that toe until the pain subsides. The body of Christ is a body. And all over the world, we are one. And I don't know if you saw the news this week, but there was a terrible tragedy in Adelaide. And Tony and Kath Rainbow's church, who Chris and I know personally, they had a youth camp in Adelaide. And while they had the youth camp, terrible thing happened. Their youth leader was struck by lightning and he ended up dying, which was, you know, how do you deal with that as a church? It's so devastating for them. So they have to get up this morning, deal with all of the children and the youth that were affected, deal with the family, deal with the church. And sometimes we just have to stand with people. There's not much we can do. Some of you that were around the church a long time ago, might have been even Aaron, might have gone. We sent our children across to that camp, Summerfest camp. For a moment. Father, this terrible tragedy, it just breaks our heart to think of the family, to think of brothers and sisters in Christ that have to deal with that. And we just ask why, we just wonder, we can't understand it. But this morning, we just ask for you, Holy Spirit, to be with that church. Be with Tony and Kath as they deal with the people. Be with the family, the Guglielmucci family. Father, your grace and your love surround them and bring that healing that needs to come. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Keep them in your prayers. It's a big thing for a church to get through. Let's open up our Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis at chapter 2. Easy book to find, Genesis, first book of the Bible. You know, when I was a kid, my mum was the center of my world. The center of my world. And I think it was probably true for a lot of others too. Mum was the center of your world. And you know, if you fell over and scun your knee or cut yourself, you went to mum generally. You didn't go to dad. I know there's some families had exceptions, Keith and Di, but most of the time you went to mum. And you went to mum because it wasn't that dad didn't care. It was just that he was practically useless when it came to injuries. And you were likely to bleed to death before he even found the first aid kit. But mum, she knew where the first aid kit was. She knew what was in it. She knew what to do with it. And she could make it all better, even if it was just with a kiss. You know, you always went to mum. If you lost something in the house, you didn't go to dad. I mean, he was in the queue too, trying to find out where he'd left something. Mum knew where everything was. And if you went to your dad, he'd just say, ask your mother. You know, that's the way it was. And mum knew where it was. She was the center of everything, the center of knowledge. She was the one who cared for you. She was the one who fed you. She was always there for you. She handled all those school excursion forms that asked the tricky questions. What allergies have you got? What diseases you have? You ask your mother those questions. She tells you what you had, what you didn't have, when you had it, how bad you had it, how bad it was compared to all of your other siblings. She knows all of that stuff. Your mum, she knew all of your friends. Not only that, she knew your friends' mother's names. Not only that, she knew your friends' brothers and sisters' names. Dad, you could bring your best friend around every week and he'd want to be reintroduced. Oh, who's this again? You know, it was just the way it was. There was this big difference between your mum and your dad. And mum, well, she was everything. And she had this influence in the family. If mum was happy, everybody was happy. If mum was not happy and a little bit cross, well, you just stayed out of the kitchen. Too many dangerous implements in there to be around your mother when she was cross. If your mother was cold, what did you have to do? you had to put on a jumper. And it didn't matter if you were ready to self-combust from the heat. It didn't matter if you had the thermometer up. Mom, it is not cold. Oh, I don't trust that thing. I'm cold. Put a jumper on, otherwise you'll catch the death of a cold. You ever get told that? Scientifically and medically impossible, but apparently if you put a jumper on, you prevented a cold. But that's what mums were. She was so much of our world that it was hard to avoid. Now that had a tremendous upside because mothers are full of love and nurturing and caring, and it's great to be around a mum who's making your biscuits and doing all these really cool things. But there's a downside. There's a downside. Mothers will keep mothering no matter what, and they will keep extending the boundaries further and further and further, and their authority to mother can be left unchecked, and they just keep muttering and muttering and muttering and muttering until you tell them to stop. Now that can be a problem. You see, they seem to have a great deal of difficulty letting go of the responsibility of being a mother. Fathers, not so hard. You know, fathers look at their kids and think, well, grow up. You know, son, you're old enough to drive yourself to kindergarten. Just go. You know, mothering, though, the mother just doesn't want to let go, and she holds that responsibility too long. And, you know, my mum was a bit like that. She'd been used to looking after me when I was a helpless infant, you know, little toddler and growing up as a little kid. And mum, you know, she knew everything about me. She knew how I thought and my personality. And what she began to do when I got up to about 13 or 14 was mum took on the role of speaking for me. I don't know if this ever happened to you, but we're in a social situation and someone would ask you a question. Oh, you know, Steve, do you like going to... So-? Before I could even open my mouth, my mother had answered. Right. And this kept happening. My mother had opinions about what clothes I wore, what I preferred, what I liked to eat, what I did with my friends, what I was going to do with my life, the kind of girl I was going to marry. She even presumed to know what I was thinking. I would sit there and I'd just grin and bear it and think, yeah, right, okay. And it'd go on. But eventually, some of the answers she was giving, I was thinking, whatever gave you the notion that I would ever be interested in that? She just kept taking further and further responsibilities until one day I said, enough is enough. And I just worked it out. We were in this social situation and I said to myself, the minute she speaks, I don't care what she says, even if it's right about me and true as anything, I'm going to contradict her. So I sit there and I wait. And sure enough, someone asked me a question and my mother answers, and I just said, the complete opposite. Oh, no, I love doing that. Mum's shocked. But I looked in her eye, and she looked at me, and we knew there was a declaration of war. The war of independence had begun. And from there on, you know, she gave me that look, you know, I know more about you than you would believe, and I'm going to outdo you. And it was on from that occasion. And guess what? I won the war. I won the war of independence. And young people, here's a word of advice. You must win the war of independence. You must keep fighting. You must keep fighting until you're completely free and you are free of your mother. Mothers, here's a word of advice. You must lose the war. You must lose it. Now, that doesn't mean you roll over and just give up, because you must teach these kids to fight. So you'd be difficult to get on with, mums. You make it hard for them because it strengthens them. But just remember, you must lose the war. Because if you don't, you end up losing the child. So remember that. Bit of parenting advice there. That's all thrown in for free. But it's not really what I'm talking about this morning. The Great War of Independence What did I win? What I won was very important. And that I won the right to define the world around me. I won the right to define who I was and who I wasn't. And who people were to me and who they weren't. I got to choose what part of life I would be involved in, what part I would leave away. And having chosen that, I had the responsibility then to live that out. That's what the War of Independence was all about. And every one of us must fight that war and win that war and keep winning it. Because what I call it, and this is my name for it, I call it, you win your naming rights. And that means that you are allowed to call things as you see it. And I want to show you from the Bible that that is a God-given right that he wants all of us to have. And we carry it all the way through life. So turning to chapter 2 of Genesis, we're going to pick up, God has created the world, a beautiful world. He's created the animals, he's created the birds and the fishes, and he's created man, and he's put man right in the middle of that garden, that beautiful garden. But the chapter before, we found that he has given man this awesome job. And he said to him, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion, rule over the earth. So he's given them this position to be a ruler. He's given him authority. And he looks down with this great commission of ruling and reigning on the earth. And he says, man needs some help to do that. He needs a helper. So we pick up in verse 19 and see what God does here. So the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Now you see, God could have just cut that whole process short. He could have just said, well, okay, man needs a helper. I'll just put him to sleep now and I will create his helper. But he doesn't. He gets man to go through this process because he wants man, as part of forming who he is and forming this rulership, to first work out who he is not. And so all of these animals are brought to him, and oh, I don't know how many animals were brought to him in the garden, but, you know, maybe the lion was brought to him, and he looks at the lion, and he sort of watches it for a while and sees what it does and sees how it interacts with the world around and then thinks about, well, I'm going to rule and reign with a lion. I don't think so. It's too incompatible. We're not the same. So he names the lion and defines it, and therefore he's setting in order the kingdom of God. See, he's to rule over the animals. The animals aren't to rule over him. And so he goes through this process and he works out everything. There's no suitable helper. So what does God do? He's now defined, he's seen Adam define what he's not. Now he has to see what he is. And so in verse 21, we see this. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Now look at what Adam does next. Now he's looked at all the other animals. Now he's got this wonderful creature before him, this creation of God, this woman. And no doubt he observed her. He looked at her probably for a long time. Probably enjoyed what he saw, but he saw in her something different. You see, he recognizes her. This is my helper. Now, this is what he does. The first thing he does is name her. This is how he names her. Verse 23. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Didn't call her Eve, by the way. Called her woman. Now, if I called her woman, you'd be thinking, whoa, you know, they've got issues. But he calls her woman because he elevates her to his status. It's the highest compliment he can pay. We are equal. I recognize in you something of me. We together must rule and reign. He's seen woman as his equal. So all of that stuff about feminists and, you know, the whole thing about are men and women equal, it says in the Bible, day one, equal. Never forget that. So he recognizes that equality, and that defines his relationship to her. See, he's got a rulership going. Then it goes on to see something that you will see in a marriage service often. It says, that is why when a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. You see what has happened here? Bottom line, the man has found his purpose, and he has found the partnership to fulfill that purpose. And he says, together we are one in purpose. It's a purpose-built relationship. And this is God's pattern for all relationships. If you ever want to work out, should I be in relationship with someone? Should I not? Should I be in relationship with this church? You don't come to the church and say, what can the church do for me? Can it meet my needs? Can I do something for the church? It's not a needs-based relationship. It's a purpose-based relationship. We come together for his purpose. That's what makes a church come together. That's what makes any relationship come together. And you'll see that different churches will try and come into this church sometimes, and they'll say, hey, I need to talk to your people. I need their resources. I need your people. And I'll say to them, now, what's our purpose? What purpose? And if we can't find a common purpose, I say, look, no. Because we build relationally on purpose, not by need. Now look what happens after the fall. And we know the story of the fall. They have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God has said, don't do that. Now God has to judge that act, and he has to deal with both of them. And what he does is he curses man and he curses woman. And now they have to live under this curse. They're still in the garden. What's the first thing that Adam does? Everyone says, oh, he covers himself up. No, he doesn't. The first thing Adam does is he names his wife. Let's see what he calls her. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. You see, that's what Eve means, mother of all the living. Now, let's think about that. Before the fall, I said he called her woman, equal. Our purpose together is to rule and reign and have dominion over the world, equal. Now after the fall, he's fallen from that high place, and he's now in a fallen state. What's the first thing he does? He names the woman according to her function. See, it's not no longer who she is, it's what she does. That's the unregenerate state of first fruits of the unregenerate state appears. He can't see the world the way that God saw it. Now, you recognize that if you've been in Central Life for a while as one of our values, isn't it? The reverse of one of our values, because what we teach is that we value people for who they are, not what they do. So you're more important to us because you are a child of God. You're more important to us because you are one of the brothers and sisters of the church, that Christ died for you. Whether you can play the guitar, whether you can make coffee, whether you can clean the church, it's irrelevant when you compare that value. And if you flip that around, you're starting to think like an unregenerate man. You're starting to think like Adam does. And that's why it's so important for us to think like that redeemed man. We think with the mind of Christ. We are all who we are because of what Christ has done for us, isn't it? It's not about what we do for him. It's about who we are. We're sons and daughters of the living God. That's our value system. Now you might say, well, this guy's gone nuts. What's he talking about all this stuff? His mother. What's he talking about? Adam naming Eve. What's that got to do with anything? Well, I'll tell you what it's got to do with. It's got to do with this. Holy Spirit has begun to stir our church. Now, I don't know how perceptive you are to these things, but the people I talk to, the people that know, the people have got a little bit more sensitivity, they're picking it up. God is doing something amongst us. So that means that how we see what he does and how we see who he is will determine what happens next. So I told you the story about my mother because we don't want anyone else defining for us our relationship with the Holy Spirit. I told you the story about Adam naming Eve because I want you to see it's God's way for us to define the relationship. And we need to define the relationship with the Holy Spirit that's coming upon this church. And we must do it with the redeemed mind and not the unregenerate mind. What do I mean? The unregenerate thinking looks at the function. The redeemed mind looks at the purpose. Now, how do you know which way you're thinking? Well, it's in your language. It's in your language. The mouth always shows what's on your heart. And if you speak a language that sort of looks at the Holy Spirit as what he can do for me, we get stuck in the unregenerate mindset. So if we're always looking at, Holy Spirit, we want you to come and perform signs and wonders. What are we thinking like? Function. Function. Come and do stuff. Now, this is going to sound a bit crass, but we're going to face up to something. The Holy Spirit is not a spiritual circus act. He is not there for our beck and call. He does not come when we want people healed. He comes. If we want gold to fall from the ceiling to impress people, he will not do that for us because he is not a circus performer. Nor is he some sort of Father Christmas that just comes and delivers gifts when we do the right thing. If we pray hard enough and we're all good and we worship hard enough, he's going to distribute his gifts. That's the wrong relationship. Oh, he might still do that, but it's the wrong relationship. We have to challenge ourselves to rethink why it is that the Holy Spirit comes to the church. Why is it that the Holy Spirit comes in us? What's the purpose of the Spirit of God? Our relationship with the Holy Spirit must be defined by purpose. And the purpose in giving us the Holy Spirit is that we ask ourselves not, what will you do today, Holy Spirit? But what will we do today? Because we are in partnership with the Holy Spirit. It's like Adam. He recognizes this woman. Together, we are going to have rulership and dominion. Together, we will change the world. We need the same attitude with the Spirit of God. And if you doubt that, think of the words of Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 1. Verse 4, Jesus is talking to his disciples about this coming Holy Spirit. And this is what he says. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Have you ever heard that before? I tell you what, I've been in churches where that verse has been quoted to me by the local evangelist or the visiting evangelist, and then they just put it on me and said, "Well, listen, you have been given the power, you've been given the Holy Spirit, it's on you to go out there and be witnesses. To go out there and preach the gospel. To go out there and evangelize. To distribute tracts and all of that. You've got the Holy Spirit on you to do that." But if you look at that, that's not what it says. That's not what it says at all. It says, But the Holy Spirit is given for us to be witnesses. It's the power to be, not the power to do. It's the power to be. And if you want to be a church, and we want to be a church full of the Holy Spirit, we want to be a church that affects the nations, we have to learn to be. We have to hold up our end of the partnership. We have to ask ourselves, well, Holy Spirit, what do you want us to be? And his answer there is, be a witness. Be a witness. A witness to what? A witness to the transformational power of the Holy Spirit. You see, we need to be people who share the gospel with people and say, I've encountered Christ. I'm full of the Holy Spirit. I'm a different man. I'm a different man. You look at me and you can see God's love. You look at me, you can see God's joy in me. You can see God's peace in me. You can see the patience of our God in me. You can see the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness in me. That's what being a witness is about. I've encountered the living God. I have his Spirit on me. That is being responsible with the Holy Spirit and understanding we have a purpose together. You must be a witness of his power in your life. And there comes a time, my friends, there comes a time when we have to stand up and ask ourselves, am I a witness of his power in my life? That doesn't mean you have to be perfect, but am I a witness? Have I got the love of God in me, or have I still got people I won't talk to? Am I still holding offenses? Have I got the joy in me that I can come to church and I can be part of this body and I just love it because it's the joy in me? And when people see me, they see the joy. Or are you putting your hand up and saying, well, you know, don't put me on the children's church roster anymore. I just can't stand another day of it. You've lost your joy, folks. You can't lose your joy. Peace. Are you troubled? Are you troubled? You're out there in the world. I know Jesus Christ. I know his Spirit. I'm full of his Spirit. What are you afraid of? Why are you so troubled? Kindness. Got a bit hard. Gentleness, you got a bit harsh. See, the time has come to stand up and say, I am a witness of the Holy Spirit, and him and I work in partnership, and we're going to change the world. You see, here's why. If we are a church that just prays and calls for the Holy Spirit to come and do, if we just want signs and wonders, the world is not impressed. I mean, I think for a good 5 years, maybe 10, there's been signs and wonders happening in churches, gold dust appearing and jewels and strange phenomena happening in churches. And they've been saying, look at the signs, look at the wonders. And the world yawns. Why is the world yawning? Because they can see on television, they can go to a show, and they've got the best magicians and the fantastic illusionists. I've seen those guys. They are phenomenal, what they can do. And they are oohing and ahhing at those signs and those wonders. And the church hasn't got anything to hold up against it. We can talk about all of the things that God does when he heals. And we can pray for people. But you know what the world's watching? They're watching science and medicine, and they're oohing and ahhing at what's happening in the science world and in the medicine world. And the church can put on a great big healing ministry and say, roll up, bring in your sick, bring in your dead, the Holy Spirit's here. Nobody but the Christians come. Why? Because the world is looking for something different. The world needs what we need to give them. That's a changed life. You see, they can only do so much with mental illness and the social problems that are out there. They can't change people. They can get them to cope. They can give them medication, but they can't change people. We know someone who can. And we've got to be witnesses of the power of that transformation. And when we've got that, and we say to people, come in here and watch our Holy Spirit work. Whatever sign happens, whatever spiritual gift happens, that's just icing on the cake. Because the people that come in here say, I want what she's got. I want what he's got. I want what she's got. Because I can see the transformed life. You see, it's a time that we have here where the Holy Spirit is starting to stir the waters. And you know that story in the Bible where the lame and the sick would get around the pool that was stirred by the angel? And it would be still. And then suddenly the waters would stir. And as the story goes in the Bible, the first one in got healed. You can imagine the faith of those people and the watching and the willingness to get healed. They were on the edge of the pool. And as soon as the water started to stir in, probably 40 or 50 of them dived in. But the first one got healed. When the Holy Spirit starts to stir, it's time for you and I to jump in the pool. You see, none of us are perfect. None of us can look at that fruit of the Spirit and say, I have got 110% in each and every one of those. We all need the Holy Spirit's touch. We all need to feel his love. We all need to feel his joy and his peace. So I want you this morning to reach out to God. I'm going to pray for us as a church. Now, I could call you all out here, but look, honestly, every one of us could be out the front. I got an advantage because I am out the front. But I need my God this morning to touch me because I want to be the best witness that the world has ever seen. Not standing on a great platform, not look at me, just being a man who's touched by the knowledge of Christ and full of his Spirit. And I want to invite you to pick up the same challenge this morning. So why don't you stand together? If you've got faith, if you recognize that cry and want to pick up that responsibility to own the relationship that is birthed in purpose with the Holy Spirit, I want you to just raise your hands, reach to heaven. Say, Father, I hear you this morning. I hear you. I am so thankful that you're stirring the waters of this church. And God, I want to see your Spirit move powerfully, but I want to move with you. I want to be that witness. I want to uphold my end of the deal. I want to be the full partner. And together we will rule and reign. Together we will change the world. Together we will reach not only Wyong, the Central Coast, but New South Wales and Australia and the shores beyond. Together in partnership with you this morning. But Lord, you know, I need some more of your patience. I need more of your joy. I've lost that joy. Fill me again this morning. Fill me with your love. Fill me with your kindness. Fill me with your gentleness. If I struggle with self-control issues, Lord, fill me with the control of the Spirit. I want to be the best witness. I want people to look at my face and say, I want what you're having. Lord, we want to be full of you. So fill us this morning in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. It's a great calling. You're put on the earth for a fantastic purpose. Don't ever sell yourself short and look at our Holy Spirit functionally. Amen. Enjoy the week.
Thank you for downloading this podcast. If you would like more information about our church, visit centrallife.com.au.